Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24. We're just going to read through verse 27. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. And this morning, I'm going to read from the New International Version, the NIV. I know some people say that's the not inspired version. Typically, I like the NKJV, but actually the NIV states it very well here. This is what it says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Look at your neighbor, say practice. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'd speak to us mightily by the power of your word and your spirit. You'd not only give us a heart to receive and a mind to understand, but give us the will to respond. And to respond immediately and decisively and continually. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. How many remember years ago there was that TV show called Making His Band? Probably not a good example right now given what's going on with, but we're not going to talk about that. That's not what this illustration is about. There were certain judges that worked under said character who were responsible for the development of the individuals who wanted to make his band. Now, they had all of these guys come in from the hood who had learned how to play by ear but had never taken any lessons. And they had hood drummers and they had hood keyboard players and they had hood singers and so forth who had never been technically trained, but they were super gifted. And so they started to create these exercises to test to see, would these individuals who were gifted but not necessarily trained be willing to expand their repertoire and learn something new? And I remember there was an exercise they gave the drummers, some paradiddles or something. Paradiddle, paradiddle, whatever it was. And you see this, there was this one particular drummer who was amazing when they did the demonstration. Oh, I mean, all of these different drummers played, and this dude played. When he got done playing, the judges were like, hats off to that dude. I mean, he outshined everyone. Yeah. But they gave him this very simple exercise to learn, and they gave him a week to learn it. Now comes the test at the end of the week. And he shows up for the test, and he can't play this very simple paradiddle. And one of the main judges said, have you been practicing? And he said, well, to the best of my ability. What do you mean to the best of your ability? He says, well, I practiced all I could. Well, how much is all you could? Turns out the guy only practiced a few minutes. And the judge said this, you live in a house full of instruments and you got nothing to do for the last week. There's no excuse. You ain't been practicing. You're out. And they put him off the show. He was super talented, super gifted, but he hadn't been practicing. Jesus says in this passage of scripture, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is the wise man. And the foolish man is the one who hears these words of mine but does not put them into practice. You see, sometimes the only thing wrong in your life is that you ain't been practicing. The only thing wrong in our lives sometimes is that we don't understand that the truths of Jesus are truths that require practice. And that every time the word of God is preached, every time the word of God is proclaimed, Unless you walk out of the room with something to practice, you didn't hear it right. Because most of the time we walk out going, ooh, that was good. Oh, that was good. That was a good insight right there. Ooh, that was a tweetable insight right there, or Xable. I don't know what you call it now. Put that on IG. That was good. You might have walked out and wrote some stuff down. You might have highlighted some stuff, but listen, when you stand before God, he's not going to ask you to show him what you highlighted. When you stand before God, let me see what you wrote down from that sermon. He wants to know what you practiced. If anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But if anyone hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the interesting thing to me is that the description of both of those men's houses is the same. The rains came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against those houses. Both houses. Both the foolish man's house and the wise man's house. The rains came, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Which means that regardless of whether you're walking with Christ or not, the rains are going to come, the streams are going to rise, and the winds are going to blow. Now, this is the interesting thing to me. I talked to some folks who are procrastinating in coming to Christ because they're afraid that the moment I come to Christ, stuff's gonna get harder. I mean, there are folks, you talk to them, who fully intend to come to Christ one day. Just not now, not yet. I'll trust him one day. I'll surrender my life one day. I'll come to him one day. I'll walk with him one day. I'll pursue him one day, but just not, I'm just not ready yet. I'm just not ready yet. Why? Because I'm not ready for the cost of that surrender, which translates into the moment I fully surrender my life to Christ, the rains are going to come. Yeah. The streams are going to rise and the winds are going to blow. Can I tell you? They're going to come anyway. You're not going to, I remember when I was a youth pastor, one of my kids was thuggish, but he was less thug than he thought he was. And so he got in an altercation with the wrong one. And he walked away, you know, he found out, let's just put it that way. And he came to youth group that week with his nose turned sideways. I mean, he was messed up, man. He was messed up. And he sat with me and he cried. And he said, why is it that when I came to Christ, everything started going wrong in my life? Why is it that when I came to Christ, I thought it would get easier, it got harder? Why is it? And I said, bro, that dude would have beat you up either way. Whether you're walking with Christ or not, if you mess with that dude, he breaks your nose. Whether you're walking with Christ or not has no bearing on that butt whooping you took. You don't fight that dude. That's the lesson that you walk away with. You should have walked away going, I shouldn't have fought that dude. That's the lesson. Yeah. But you walked away saying, why did the Lord do this to me? Yeah. No, this trial has nothing to do with whether you're a believer or not. It would have happened either way. The rains are going to come. The streams are going to rise. The winds are going to blow and beat against your house. Yeah. It rains on the just and the unjust. Yeah. Everybody got problems. And whatever problems you're going to have, you're going to have. The only question is, when those problems come, when the rains come, when the streams rise, when the winds blow and beat against your house, will your house stand or will your house fall? Yeah. That's the only question. Yeah. And the only indicator of the answer to that question is whether or not you built your house on the rock. Yeah. By practicing the words of Jesus. That's good. Now, when we read this, oftentimes preaching a sermon on Sunday is dangerous. Because in order to preach a sermon, I have to pull a passage of scripture out of the Bible, focus you on that passage of scripture, and the danger is that we don't understand that this passage of scripture occurs within a context.
Yeah.
A text without a context is nothing more than a pretext. And so what we need to do is situate the passage within the context so that you understand the significance within this biblical context of the verse in, or the passage in question. So what is the context of Matthew chapter 7 verses 24 through 27? The context, this is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the conclusion. He's just finished the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
And he finishes it by saying, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they're ravenous wolves. And take everything that I just told you and go home and practice it. You got to practice. You got to take these words of mine and put them into practice. Then you're a wise person. Then you're a wise man. Then you're a wise woman. Take these words of mine and put them into practice. Now, this whole concept of putting them into practice, I like the NIV says, put them into practice. The NKJV says, do them. He who hears these words of mine and does them.
Yeah.
He who hears these words of mine and does not do them.
Yeah.
You got to do them. But if you look at the Greek word for do them, it implies continuous action. Doesn't mean you do it once. It means that you do it again and again and again. That's why I like the NIV, because to put them into practice implies that you've got to do them over and over and over and over and over again. You see, God told Abraham at the end of Genesis chapter 11 to leave his father's house and go to the place that God would show him. And God gave him all these promises. I'll make you a great nation. So Abraham obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And he gets to the promised land and God goes, this is the place. And Abraham says, thank God, I've obeyed. I'm in the promised land. Famine hits the land, I'm out.
Yeah.
I obeyed. I went where God told me to go. I just didn't stay where God told me to be.
Mercy.
I didn't realize that when he called me to go to the promised land, he meant that I have to dwell in the promised land. See, I forgave one person, one time. I did it. Jesus said, forgive, and I forgave. I don't realize that he actually is calling me to keep forgiving.
Wow, that's good. Yep.
I humbled myself one time. I don't realize that he's calling me to continue to humble myself.
Yeah.
Right? And when you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's full of stuff that you're supposed to practice.
Wow.
He starts the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, you got to practice being poor in spirit. You got to praise. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You realize you got to practice being poor in spirit. You got to practice being merciful. You got to practice being meek. You got to practice hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You got to practice. He goes on to say, love your enemies. Pray for those who curse, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. So shall you be sons of your Father in heaven, who sends his rain on the just and the unjust. You got to practice praying for your enemies. You got to practice blessing those who curse you. You got to practice loving those who hate you. You got to practice. Why? Because if you only love those who love you, what good is that? Everybody does that. Jesus says, you got to practice this. And then he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles are seeking, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you as well. You got to practice not worrying.
Yeah.
You got to practice seeking the kingdom instead of seeking money. And what we don't realize is that the little stuff that we go through, the trials and tribulations that we experience on a daily basis or even on a seasonal basis are practice tests.
Wow.
Practice tests. Practice tests prepare you for the big test. Practice tests prepare you for the big test. You see, what I love about the education system is that when you're preparing for a test, you can almost always find a practice test. And you go through the practice test to get a feel for where you are right now and where you still need to go so that when the big test comes, you see individuals who commit adultery, there were 100 practice tests or 1,000 practice tests that they failed. Wow. And because they failed the practice tests, when the big test came, they failed it. We don't understand that the little moments of temptation that God calls us to overcome are practice tests.
Yeah.
We don't understand that the little moments of forgiveness that God calls us to offer are practice tests. We don't understand that the little moments of worry where God calls us not to worry, but simply to trust in Him and seek first the kingdom, these are practice tests. Jesus says, he who hears these words of mine and practices them, puts them into practice. Practice them every day. Put them into practice. Keep practicing. You got to wake up tomorrow morning and say, I've got to practice the words of Jesus. I've got to practice the commands of Jesus. I got to practice the truth of Jesus. I got to put it into practice. And this is the definition of discipleship. The problem with Christianity is that there's too many Christians in it and not enough disciples. Because to be a Christian, I just got to practice being to church on time. To be a Christian, I just got to practice learning the songs that the worship team's going to sing and learn when to put my hand up and when to put it down. To be a Christian, I just got to practice my Christianese. Morning, brother. Blessed and highly favored. Won't he do it? I do enough of that. You'll be sure I'm a good Christian. To be a good Christian, I just got to practice knowing when to say amen. You ever been to a church where somebody said amen at the wrong time?
Yeah.
Or somebody wake up from a nap and say amen to the wrong thing?
Yeah.
I did that one time. I'm not going to lie. I was sound asleep. I was probably 12, 13 years old. And I woke up and all I heard the preacher say was, stand right now. Stand to your feet right now. And I stood to my feet. My mom snatched me back. And after the service was over, my great aunt came over to me and said, I thought you liked this church. I said, what did the pastor say? The pastor said, if you want to leave this church, stand up right now. Lord, have mercy. If anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Question I have for you today is, what you going to practice when you leave here? What you going to practice? Where are you at? Now, there are levels of learning. There's a reason why we struggle academically. The first level of learning is listening to remember. That's the baseline level of learning. You go to school, you sit in a class, and you know I'm going to be tested on this, so all I want to do is remember this. I'm just listening to remember, taking notes just so I can remember.
Yeah.
And all I'm telling myself is just remember this, remember this, remember this, remember this. That's the lowest level of learning. The level above remembering is understanding. Listening to understand. Okay, I'm going to listen to this, but I just want to understand it. And in order to listen to understand, I also have to ask questions of myself and say, where do I not understand?
Yeah.
And then when it's over, I've got to pursue understanding. You see, I could remember that y equals mc squared, but I might not understand why y equals mc squared.
Yeah.
Or I can remember, I can still quote the quadratic equation from Algebra 1. Y equals negative b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac divided by 2a. But don't ask me to explain it. I had my daughter and her friends in the car, and they were practicing for their Algebra 1 exam. They had their final the next day. I said, do you guys all remember the quadratic equation? They're like, oh, yeah, we know it, you know. I said, okay, well, tell me the quadratic equation. Repeat after me. X equals negative B plus or minus the square root of B squared minus 4AC divided by 2A. They said, can you tutor us in algebra? I said, nope, I have no idea what it means. No idea what it means. Most believers live at the remember level, but not the understand level. So that when the commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery, I remember it, but I don't understand it. When Jesus says, don't look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already. I remember it, but I don't understand it. And because I don't understand it, I don't really obey it. And this is why there's so many young Christians who are sexually involved before marriage. They've heard the command, but they don't understand the command. And so they assume that that command does not apply to today. It doesn't apply to today's church, today's Christianity. It's an archaic thing from the past because you listened to remember, but not to understand. Understanding requires practice. Understanding requires conversation. Understanding requires inquiry. And this interesting thing to me is that Jesus is talking about the foolish man and the wise man. The wise man, by hearing and then putting into practice, acquires understanding. In the Proverbs, the scripture says, through wisdom the house is built, through understanding it is established. These two characters, the wise man and the foolish man, Jesus is borrowing them from the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs. He's invoking the entirety of the book of Proverbs. You see these characters running through the book of Proverbs. One is the wise man. He's also called the prudent man. The other is the foolish man, who's also called the stupid man and the lazy man. You don't want to be in that category. You want to be in this category. And Jesus says, the wise man, he practices what he hears so that he can acquire understanding. Through wisdom, the house is built. Through understanding, it is established. God wants to give you understanding of the things that you're taught. And understanding, the depth of understanding, is what empowers you to stand the test. God says, Abram, get out of your father's house, go to the place I'll show you. It's a practice test. He goes. Before long, he fails that practice test and goes to Egypt because of a famine. God rescues him from that and sends him back home. Then God starts to speak to him. Look up at the stars and count them. Can't count them, too many. Look at the sands of the sea, count them. Can't count them, too many. God says, so shall your offspring be, your children. That's how your kids are going to be. Then God changes his name. You're no longer Abram. Your name is now Abraham. You're Abram, exalted father. Abraham, father of many nations. God says, I don't want you to go by Abram anymore. If anybody calls you Abram, correct them. No, my name's Abraham. Yeah. I'm the father of many nations. Do you know how humiliating it is for someone who ain't got no kids to suddenly proclaim to all of his friends and family members, I am now the father of many nations? It's like, fool, you ain't the father of nobody. That's a practice test.
Wow, yeah.
Hagar and Ishmael failed that part of the test, but now God's going to give them another practice test. Send them away. The son of the bond woman will not share in the inheritance with the son of the free woman. What?
Yeah.
Practice test. He obeys, even though that must have been the most painful thing that he had ever done in his life.
Yeah.
He sends him away. Now comes the real test. And God tested Abraham and said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering in the place that I'll show you. 3-day journey. The author of Hebrews says that during that 3-day journey, his son was dead to him. Someone else I know lost his son for 3 days. He gets to the mountain. He binds his son. He lifts the knife over his son. The angel of the Lord says, stop. You passed the test.
Yeah.
You know why he passed the test? Because when God told him to go, he went.
Yeah.
When God told him to go back, he went back.
Yeah.
When God told him to believe, he believed.
Yeah.
When God told him to trust, he trusted.
Yeah.
When God told him to repent, he repented. When God told him to correct, he corrected. And because he was faithful to the practice test, when the big test came, he was ready. I hear stories of martyrs all the time. And for years, I prayed, Lord, I don't think I could do that. You hear all these stories. They put a knife to your throat. Renounce Christ or you're dead. And these martyrs, they would say, no, I'm not renouncing Christ. And they'd kill him right there. So, Lord, I don't know. Would I betray you? Would I deny you in that moment? I want to say that I would be faithful. Will I deny you in that moment? You know how you prepare for that moment? Practice tests.
Yeah.
Do you obey him when nobody is putting a knife to your throat?
Wow. Yeah.
Do you obey him when there is no gun to your head?
Yeah.
Do you obey him when you're in your full faculties according to your own free will? Or do you betray him? Do you deny him when there's no stakes? Then you will definitely deny him when there's stakes.
Yeah.
Practice tests.
Yeah.
Every day. Every little test matters. It's a practice test.
Yeah.
Every little test, every little moment where I could take the easy way out here, or I could obey God. I could step off the path for a moment, or I can stay on the straight and narrow.
Yeah.
But I understand that this is a practice test.
So good.
And you know what? The practice test matters. Because the practice test is what prepares me for the big test. Every single one of us in this room will have a big test. You say, well, I'm not even really a Christian, so that doesn't apply to me. Oh, yes, it does. Remember, the rain's going to come. The streams are going to rise. The winds are going to blow and beat against your house. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Whether you're walking with Christ or not walking with Christ. Whether you're a heck of fake Christian or a heck of deep Christian. Whether you know him or you don't know him, there's no escaping the test.
Yeah.
No escaping the test. Some folks refrain from coming to Christ. They hesitate to come to Christ because they're afraid their lives are going to get worse.
Yeah.
And then other folks come to Christ because they thought their lives were going to get better. And both of them were wrong. Coming to Christ is not about your life getting better, and it's not about your life getting worse.
Yeah.
Coming to Christ is about one thing.
Yeah.
Knowing that when the rain comes and when the streams rise and when the wind blows and beats against my house will stand. Because on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so every day, I'm going to use every opportunity of every day to dig a little deeper down into the rock. Just dig a little deeper with just a little bit more obedience, digs a little bit more deeper, and a little bit more practice digs a little bit deeper. And my foundation's going to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until I become steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that my labor in the Lord is not in vain. And sometimes the enemy comes in like a flood, but the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. It don't matter what the enemy does. As Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, but he's got nothing in me. He can't move me from my place. He can't turn me aside. He can't sway me. He can't deceive me. Why? Because I do the will of him who sent me. Doing the will of God. You don't realize that every time you obey God, even in the smallest thing, the gates of hell are pressed back. That's what he said. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Every act of obedience defeats the devil. Every act of obedience to God defeats the devil. Come on, somebody. But too many of you are saying amen, but you ain't been practicing. You ain't been practicing. You can't do your paradiddles because you ain't been practicing. Too many don't know your scales because you ain't been practicing. We talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you have never read the Sermon on the Mount. You've been walking with Christ for 20, 30 years. You can't practice. You can't tell me you've been practicing what he said because you don't even know what he said. You haven't even read what he said. Listen, go home and open up the manual. It's called the Word of the Living God. It's called the Holy Scriptures. Open it up and begin to read it. These Holy Scriptures make you wise for salvation. These Holy Scriptures give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Open up the book and read. Come on, somebody. I'm giving you all homework. Go home and read the Sermon on the Mount. And then read the Sermon on the Mount again. And then read the Sermon on the Mount again. But every time you write it, put it into practice. Put it into, begin to practice every day. And you don't have to get a complete 100% A on the test every day. But you know what? Every time I get less than an A, I know what I have to work on. Because he's still working on me, praise the Lord, to make me what I ought to be. But listen, he will not work apart from your participation. He will work in conjunction with your participation. He will empower your practice. Every day. That's what it's all about. A little bit every day. But this is the most important part of it. If you don't hear anything else I said, hear this. Nah, hear everything else I said too, but hear this too. You must act immediately.
Yeah, that's good.
When the understanding is hot and the intent is strong, you must act.
That's right. That's good.
Because here's the problem. There's something called the law of diminishing intent.
Huh.
The law of diminishing intent. You know what that means? That right now you might say, I'm ready to do this. I'm going to practice.
Yeah.
If you don't start practicing the moment this service is over,
yeah.
You wait. So tomorrow morning, as soon as I get up, you wake up tomorrow morning, you're going to experience about a 50 to 70% fall off of intent.
Wow. Good.
The law of diminishing intent. But you know what? You say, I'm going to start right now. I'm going to start right now. I'm going to go to lunch and open up my phone to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and read the Sermon on the Mount. Then I'm going to highlight, this is what I'm going to practice. This is what I need to practice this week. This is what I need to practice loving my enemies. I need to practice blessing those who curse me. I need to practice praying for those who despitefully use me.
Yeah.
That's how I'm going to be a son of my Father. I need to practice letting my light so shine before men that they may see my good deeds and glorify my Father in heaven.
Yeah.
Put it into practice immediately.
Good.
And that's called discipline.
Yeah.
Discipline transforms intent into equity. Discipline transforms wisdom into equity. When you hear and receive wisdom, it's not translated into anything of value in your life until you apply discipline to apply it. Amen?